Today's reading is Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of a horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever traveled anywhere exotic, somewhere extraordinary? Maybe you've hiked up to Machu Picchu or walked the length of the Lauterbrunnen Valley in Switzerland, somewhere amazing. I hope you can almost hear this photo. In my early 20s, I lived in the wonderful chaos that is Karachi, Pakistan. The heat, the smell, the sounds, it's amazing. The sounds of twin engine, two-stroke motorbikes, or a four-stroke auto rickshaw making noise, a cornucopia of bus horns going throughout the city. And what was extraordinary for me became ordinary. But when an international visitor, an expat, would come to visit and we'd pick them up at the airport, it would all come back. Their eyes would go wide open and you would see the wonder and the craziness of it all in their eyes. 40 degrees smacks your face at 3 o'clock in the morning as you arrive on a horrible red-eye flight. You come outside and there are 500 of your closest friends ready to be your taxi driver to take you off across town. So you grab their arm and you take them and you get them in your car. It showed me that sometimes we can let something that's extraordinary, very other, become very ordinary. And so this psalm, how does it relate to that? Psalm 147 is kind of like a wake-up call for the people of Israel, for you and for me. Psalm 147 fits at the end of the book of Psalms that we've been studying throughout the summer. And it, just like Psalm 146 to 150, they all begin and end with the Hebrew command, Hallelujah, which is a shortened form meaning to praise Yah, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord, is how we translate it. And so each one of these begins and ends that way. It's a psalm of praise. It's this five-part Hallelujah conclusion to this collection of the book of Psalms. And while Psalm 147 is certainly a psalm of praise, I believe it's something even greater than that. It appears to be a call to worship for us, While the main course is really in verses 10 and 11, we'll see that this whole psalm calls us to question our worship. Do we let what is extraordinary become ordinary? Do our lives, and indeed are our lives, worshipful, truly, authentically, and genuinely worshipful? And so the spoiler is that it's all based on recognizing who Yahweh is. Do we see who he really is? So what is a call to worship? This psalm is really tempting us to worship God when we see him for who he is. This word, Hallel, really describes when you want to brag about something. Our lives will worship something. We will brag about something. The psalmist here is inviting us to brag on the living God. And so I believe there are really three sections to this psalm, and we'll look at that. And in each section, we'll see this pattern repeated of a call to worship, how does God act, and then what does God desire? So, and in each section, we'll see a question that comes forth that we can ask ourselves and also the Lord. So the first section we look at is verses 1 to 6, if you'll look at that with me. We begin in verse 1. Praise Yahweh. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. So praise Yahweh, or rather worship Jehovah Yahweh, as some people distinguish those two. Of course, we can lift up our praise to God. It sounds like the right thing to do. In fact, even today is an example of that. Each Sunday, we take a Sabbath day of rest and set aside time for corporate worship, prayer, the reading and preaching of God's word. Yet as we read, I believe that we'll see that more and more, this is a call to worship, to let our whole lives, all 7 days of the week, be worship. So our God is other, just like Karachi is other, in my opinion. The writer of this psalm is inviting the people of God here to praise the Lord. It is good, it is right, it is fitting. If anyone is worthy of praise and worship, it is the Lord, Yahweh. That's the personal name that God has given to reveal himself to us. And they are to wonder, to be awestruck. Israel is to see that it's right and fitting for them to be called to worship, to hallelujah. Yahweh. So the first question we really want to ask ourselves is this: is my worship genuine, and is my life humble? So you see in verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. As we continue, we see the reasons God calls on Israel to worship him. The nation of Israel had been in exile in Babylon, and yet here God had returned his people to Jerusalem. We learn in the book of Nehemiah that the exiles are returning to this holy city and the walls are being rebuilt. And the Lord is the one who's doing it. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. So over and over, man's smallness and weakness is answered by God's strength. Yahweh is about action. He is a God who steps in and is sovereign. He builds up, he gathers, he heals, he binds, he determines. He is great. He understands all. This should fill us with awe and wonder of who he is. This should cause us to worship him. Worship should be the overflow of seeing God at work. Look in verse 6 with me, if you will, there. Do you see what he desires? The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. I recently heard that humility is the only posture that God will use. This verse is asking the nation of Israel if they will follow him. Will they come under his authority, remain humble, and forsake wickedness? And isn't that how we want our lives to be, where we really want our lives to park with the Lord? And so the first question again is my worship genuine and is my life humble? And so when I come to God, do I genuinely come to him to praise the Lord simply for his glory? Or do I worship and come to him based on always asking him for something? Do I ever just revel in who he is? So in the second section, we're looking at verses 7 to 11. And we want to ask this question: is my life dependent and reverent? In verse 7, we are told, sing to the Lord with greater praise. Make music to our God on the harp. I love this idea, this thought of God's renown. Can we make him famous by how we live? Can we sing out the good things that he has done? Israel was being called to remember, to testify in song to who God was. But I also believe that he desires for us to sing to him directly as well. Perhaps it's not a joyful noise to anyone but the Lord, but in my quiet times with God, I love to sing to him. It's wonderful to sing about him, but we also, in vertical worship, should be singing songs to him. And so God wants our whole hearts. He wants us to praise him. He wants us to sing to him. It's carrying on in verse 9, he covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for cattle and the young ravens when they call. Do you call out to him in dependence? Do you testify in praise when your needs have been met? Verse 10, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. We only have to look at the life of Samson to be reminded of how our true strength is not found in our appearance, in the length of our hair or the lack thereof, or in our beauty, as the psalmist puts it, in the legs of the warrior. No, what does God desire? His pleasure, his delight is in those who fear him. There's this wonderful quote, maybe you've heard it. It's a dialogue in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It goes like this: If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe? Said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king, I tell you. So verse 11 says, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. This is the wonderful thought that rather than running from the Lord, we move towards the Lord. Rather than considering a run from danger or a retreat from God's great power, true fear of the Lord invites us to revere him and to do the opposite of what our instincts tell us to do and run to him for shelter and refuge. So John Piper does a wonderful job of pulling this apart so that we can understand it. He says that verse 10 is a negative and verse 11 is a positive, but when we're left in this paradox, we've got fear and hope, and they don't easily fit together. And he says, so rather get ready for some exciting discovery when something like that happens. Fear and hope, those don't really go together. How's that going to work out? So ordinarily, fear causes us to run. When we look up fear in this psalm or other psalms, we learn more about kind of a biblical theology of the fear of God. And here's another verse in Psalm 25:14. It says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. What a wonderful promise that is. We need to adjust our understanding of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 8:12-14 says this, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. So don't let the enemies of this world be your dread, but let God be your dread. Envision the way that a sailor would fear the sea with reverence. He is not foolish to what the sea can do. He is certain about its power, understanding of its sheer size and depth, and undefinable immensity. Yet the sailor with proper reverence and fear would never stay away and never forsake the sea altogether. He keeps coming back. It's his livelihood. It's his life. And so that's the fear of the Lord side of things. Now, what about this hope in his unfailing love? This is the contrast we're talking about in verse 10 to verse 11. The strength, our strength is not in chariots and horses. Our delight is not in our ability to show up, our physical stamina, the bodies even that God has given us. But what does God delight in? It's the one who puts his hope in his unfailing love. All that to say, it's God's love, his move towards mankind, his action, his love, his character, ultimately him. So all of the Bible will testify that God's greatest demonstration of his unfailing love is Jesus, God in the flesh, coming to give his life as a sin offering for you and for me. Jesus stepped into our world and offered his perfect life as a rescue to break us free from sin and separation from God. So this good news is where real worship truly starts. So today, can we ask ourselves, can we say this, can we ask the Lord, Father, may we be people who have holy fear and revere your name. Does your provision that God gives to us impact our lives that we might live holy and reverent, grounded in God's unfailing love? Lord, whether it's your supplying the clouds or the rain or the grass or the dog food we need to buy or whatever our need may be, you meet our needs. And there's so many ways that God acts, so many ways that he loves us. And if he cares for the cattle and the ravens, how much more must he care for us? So we ask ourselves, what will my response to this be today? So is my life going to be dependent and reverent in how I live it? So the third section we look at is this final section of verses 12 to 20. Again, we see this wonderful pattern again of a call to worship, how God will act, and what God desires. So our last question is really, is my life obedient? So the people of God had much to worship him over. Carrying on with in verse 12, extol the Lord, Jerusalem, praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down the hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? This idea of Zion is God dwelling with his people. God has come near. And then we finally arrive in verse 18. He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. So God's word is power. So God has given his law. He has given what and how he desires Israel to obey him and his ways. And then again, we're in verse 19. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. I don't know if you know what this is. This is spray foam insulation. It's my nemesis. When I was a freshman at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, I had a guy that lived in the room next to me, and he was an older student. He had come to know the Lord later in life. And so he owned several houses in Michigan, and he would offer any of us on the floor that lived there $100 a weekend to go and just work and renovate houses with him and fix things up and do some repairs. So I said, great, I'll go. And so I found myself one Saturday morning in St. Joe, Michigan, surrounded by this window, and my friend handed me this can of great stuff, as we call it in America. And I began to use this spray foam insulation. This guy's got eye protection, hand protection. He's ready to go. I was not. So what happened was I began to spray around the window frame to seal this thing up. The top pops off. It's all over my hands. I'm literally covered in it. And I can't do anything with it. There's nowhere to put it. It just keeps coming. And so it's growing and growing and getting everywhere, getting over the window. And so my hands are literally covered in it. And so I come to this conclusion, as I'm sitting there, I had the instructions with me the whole time. It was literally on the canister. It told me how to use the product safely, how to put goggles on, how to go about this. And yet, I had it all with me and I didn't use it. And sometimes life is kind of like that, isn't it? We know what God wants of us. He's given us his word. We as Christians, we get too complacent. We think about God's word as a guide for us, but we don't really live with it. And so, sometimes we need to remind ourselves, God's already told me how to live. He's already given me his law. He's already given me what he wants to live with. And so after all the drama was over, it took me several days in sitting in class trying to rub this off my hand to get it off. Anyways, I can never live that down with some of these friends of mine. But it was a outcome that I wasn't anticipating. And so for me, it was a lesson in slowing down, figuring out what to do, doing it in the right way. And so I think with our Christian walk, God has given his word to Jacob. He's given his laws and his decrees to Israel. He's given us his word. We know how to live. And we too in Christ know how to walk. We are called to be disciples worth replicating, who put our whole hope in his unfailing love. And lest we forget that if today we are trusting in Jesus' rescue for our sins, then we cannot say these wonderful things come to us because of our own strength or our obedience. Did you notice the pattern there? So God lists the things he has done, and then our response is to be humble, to become humble, to fear him, to hope in his unfailing love, and lastly, to follow his laws, his ways. So Tim Keller, he has this wonderful 365-day devotional on the book of Psalms. I highly recommend it. And for this section, he presents a prayer. Just take these words to ponder. So, Lord, ethical behavior without joy-filled worship or exuberant praise without whole life obedience, both often are counterfeit Christianities. I have veered in both directions in my life. Keep me on the straight path. I offer you my whole life, mind, will, and emotions. Amen. So lastly, we come to verse 20. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. So we want to be in the camp of Israel. We want to be with the people of God who are following God's laws. So lastly, we want to remind ourselves, is my life obedient? So in conclusion, tonight we've focused on what it looks like to see a call to a worshipful life. Is my worship genuine and my life humble? Is my life dependent and reverent? Is my life obedient? So maybe you're here this evening and this doesn't seem to fit you, that your life would be lived in worship. The nation of Israel was being reminded how glorious God is to recount his character and his great actions and deeds. So let me say that if you don't have a relationship with God, then it wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't be fitting. It wouldn't resonate with you that the psalmist is saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But this is good news. This is great news. It's the ultimate way that we can respond. Please, today, he invites you to surrender, repent, and believe in this great message that there's a redemption for us. In the same fashion as we see in these verses, Jesus gathers people to the Father. He opposes the proud. Meanwhile, the Father delights in those who believe in the Son. The Lord has revealed his word to Jacob and all of Israel, but he has most excellently revealed himself in his word, in his Son. So Jesus, the very expression of God, the word of God, he fulfills the law that we never could. Would you pray with me? Father, we do want to worship you. We want our lives to sing it out. We want to extol you. Would you help us to rely on your word and the work of your Spirit so that our worship is for real and our lives evidence that we listen and we obey you? May we be disciples worth replicating so that others in our town and across the nations will want to sing hallelujah too. Amen.